Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Well, I'd like to use as our text today the story, you may be familiar with it, about the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, and it's found in Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 26. So let me read you that story. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert place. "And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah," from what we know as the Old Testament of the Bible. "And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And the eunuch said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?'" So let's stop there. This Ethiopian had met what I call a spiritual sticking point in his journey toward God. A sticking point is something where when we feel attracted toward God, we feel pulled toward the idea of God, and yet often there's a sticking point. There's an impediment. There's a hesitation. There's a question or an objection or something that impedes our progress toward the cross. Have you ever felt that way? You ever felt like, oh gosh, the idea of knowing God in a personal way, of having an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ is luring and it's attractive to you, but something is holding you back. Some sticking point is holding you back. Well, through the years, I've noticed at least four kinds of sticking points that people experience. And maybe you're here today, and maybe this might help you get beyond a sticking point. Or maybe you know someone in your life who's not a Christian, and this might help you diagnose what their sticking point is. And I'll give some ideas on how to help get them beyond that sticking point so they can make progress toward God. So the first sticking point is this. It's represented by people who merely say, "I can't believe." I can't believe. This is expressed by people who have some sort of intellectual objection or question about the faith. It's a scientist who says, "Well, I can't believe the Bible because it conflicts with science." Or it's the mother of a sick child who says, "I can't believe in a loving God when my child is laying ill." Or it's a lawyer who says, "You know, I'm used to dealing with facts and logic and evidence. I can't believe in something that requires faith." Now, if that's your sticking point, if there's some intellectual objection or issue that's slowing you down, how do you get past it? Well, the Ethiopian illustrates it by actively seeking God, by making the decision that you're going to actively pursue God. You see, the Ethiopian had gone to Jerusalem to worship, even though he would not be allowed under Jewish law to fully participate in the worship. And here he was now searching the scriptures, reading the prophet Isaiah, trying to understand this message of scripture. Well, Jeremiah 29, verse 13 says, "If you look for me wholeheartedly, guess what? You will find me." God's saying, if you seek me wholeheartedly, you're going to find me. This happened in my case, you know, as Pastor Greg mentioned. You know, I was an atheist, adamant against Jesus Christ, against the existence of God. My wife becomes a Christian, and largely to kind of get her out of this cult that she was involved in, I investigated. I have a background in law and journalism, so I was used to investigating things. I investigated what is the evidence that Jesus supposedly returned from the dead and thus showed us that he is indeed the Son of God who he claimed to be. And I spent 2 years of my life, and I did it wholeheartedly. Traveled around, interviewed scholars, studied archaeology, studied ancient history, until finally I realized that in light of the avalanche of evidence that points so powerfully toward the truth of the resurrection, it would have required more faith to maintain my atheism than to become a Christian. That's when I came to faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one by a long shot. In fact, a man who I've gotten to know who's recently moved here to this area, his name is Viggo Olson. Viggo, brilliant surgeon, brilliant scientist and medical doctor, you know, offered a fellowship to the Mayo Clinic and all this stuff. But he didn't believe in God. He said, I can't believe in God because clearly the Bible is based on mythology. But here's the thing. He didn't let his skepticism stop him in his tracks. He let his curiosity propel him toward the truth. And he investigated science. And he investigated history. And just like me and so many others, he came, once he saw the evidence, to the inescapable conclusion that Christianity is not based on mythology and legend and make-believe and wishful thinking. It is based on a solid foundation of historical truth. And he came to faith in Christ, and he wrote a little book, and I love the title of his book. It's called The Agnostic Who Dared to Search. Isn't that good? He dared to search. And if you're an agnostic here today, I would dare you to search. Do your own investigation. And what was interesting about him taking this risk to discover the truth is that after he became a Christian, you know what he prayed? He said, God, take me to a place where there are no doctors and there are no Christians so I can serve you. And God sent him to Bangladesh, where he lived for 33 years, founding a hospital to heal the hurting and helping to found 120 churches in that land. And I said to him, I said, gosh, you know, that sounds really hard. I mean, living in the jungles of Bangladesh, that sounds pretty hard. You know what he said to me? He said this, Lee, we wouldn't have missed this for the world. He said, in my opinion, finding the purpose for which God made you, whatever it may be, and then fully pursuing it is the very, very best way to live. Very best way to live. Isn't that true? So friends, if your spiritual sticking point is that you can't believe, wholeheartedly investigate the evidence for yourself. Take comfort in the fact God isn't playing hide and seek from you. In fact, the Bible says the very fact that you are able to seek God is because he's already drawing you toward his kingdom. So, you know, it was no accident that Philip went to the chariot to meet with the Ethiopian. And I don't think it's an accident you're here today. I don't think it was an accident. So check it out. Do what I did. You know, I'm not here to sell you my book. Go to the library, check it out for free. And do your own investigation. But there's a second kind of sticking point. And that is people who say, not that I can't believe. They say, I don't want to believe. I don't want to believe. Sometimes they won't articulate this because the real reason is hidden under the surface of their life, but their orientation toward faith is, I don't want to believe. For example, there could be a moral issue that causes them not wanting to believe in God. And this is what happened to me. I was a happy drunk. My hobby was getting drunk. You know, I was winning awards for investigative reporting at the Chicago Tribune, and people would see that. But what they didn't see was me literally drunk in the snow in an alley on Saturday night. And I was the friendliest guy in the bar. I'd buy pitchers of beer and fill up everybody's mugs all night. It cost me a fortune. But I was happy in that life. I enjoyed my sin. And I didn't want to give it up. And so even though I would never have said, I don't want to believe, there was something in me that didn't want to believe. I didn't want my life to change. I was comfortable in my sinful lifestyle. And so, you know, when we realize that we're in that kind of situation, what do you do? How do you get past that sticking point? You know what you do? You do a comparison. You compare the trajectory of your life, where it's headed. Just stay on that trajectory and compare it to the trajectory of your life if you become a follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, think of this. As you become a follower of Jesus, think of the forgiveness that God offers. Think of the adventure he offers. Think of the clean conscience that he offers. Think of the security and the guidance and the wisdom and the fulfillment and the relationships and the comfort and the peace of mind and the release from guilt and the power to end self-destructive impulses and finally the promise of eternity. Play that out. That's a journey that ends in heaven with God forever. And then play out the trajectory of the lifestyle that you're on. And how does that end? And how do you feel about yourself at the end? Compare those two. And I'm telling you, I agree with Viggo Olson. There is nothing more fulfilling in this world than discovering your unique purpose that God has you on this planet for, and then following him wholeheartedly in whatever assignment he gives you. Now, other people have a different kind of obstacle. They may have an intimacy obstacle that causes them to say, I don't want to believe. Again, they're not going to come out and say that, but these are people who have intimacy issues. These are people who recoil from the prospect of relating to God because it's a personal relationship. It's an intimate relationship. These are people who have surface-level relationships with their children and with their spouse. They don't have any deep, close friends in life. They have just acquaintances. And since the core of Christianity is a deep and a personal and intimate relationship with God, they keep that at arm's length. They would rather follow maybe a New Age belief or Eastern mysticism and look inside for the God that they think is inside, because that's less threatening. It's easier for them to pray a meaningless mantra rather than a vulnerable prayer, an intimate prayer to their Heavenly Father. Now, you may not realize that this fear of intimacy is keeping you away from that kind of relationship with God, but here's a clue. If you have a tendency to keep people at arm's length, that may help explain why you're keeping God at arm's length. Other people have different kinds of obstacles and reasons why they say, I don't want to believe. Some have emotional issues involved. Did you know that if you study the famous atheists of history, Camus, Sartre, Nietzsche, Freud, Voltaire, Wells, Feuerbach, O'Hare, you just go down the list, they all had a father who either divorced their mother when they were young, died when they were young, or with whom they had a very difficult relationship. And the implication is, if I've got a disappointing relationship or a hurtful relationship with my earthly father, I don't want to know a heavenly father because he's only going to be worse. Friends, this was one of the sticking points I had. It wasn't just the intellectual questions. It wasn't just the moral questions. I had a father issue. I had a difficult relationship with my dad. My dad looked at me on the eve of my high school graduation and said, I don't have enough love for you to fill my little finger. Now, does that maybe explain why I wasn't particularly interested in knowing a heavenly father? It's because what our tendency is when we think of God, we just think of our earthly father magnified. That must be a heavenly father. No. It's not. None of our earthly fathers are perfect. But God is not just a magnified earthly father. He's of a different kind of father. So how do we get past this tendency if we're hurt by a father relationship? To get past that, to find God, here's how you do it. Imagine, use your imagination. What would the perfect father be like? Oh, we can all imagine the perfect father. He would be loving. He would be gracious. He would be affirming. He would be encouraging. You know, right? That's a picture of your heavenly father. That's the picture to have. That is the father who is reaching out to you. So sometimes people have this father wound and they don't even realize that that may be responsible for the reason that they're not seeking God. I once sat down with one of the most famous atheists in the world. And I said, tell me your story. And he said, oh, my dad died when I was 9 years old. I know. I mean, could this be an issue with you or a friend, even though they're not aware of it? Now, some people say, I can't believe. Some people say, I don't want to believe. And then the third kind of sticking point is when people say, I don't know what to believe. I don't know what to believe. This was the sticking point of the Ethiopian in his chariot. He's reading Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, written hundreds of years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And yet it contains a dozen prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his suffering and in his death and in his resurrection. And so this Ethiopian is reading this and he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand. He says, I need someone to help me. So this is what it says in verses 34 and 35. It says, the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So in other words, he showed how these predictions, these prophecies of the prophet Isaiah were pointing toward the suffering Messiah, and that was Jesus. That is Jesus. So he's explaining it to him. So he's clarifying what the Bible teaches. And, you know, some people have a spiritual sticking point because the Bible's too confusing to them. They see all these different denominations. They hear some people who say you should take the Bible literally, and other people say you should just use it as a general guideline. They hear pastors saying conflicting things. They try reading the Bible themselves. They get bogged down in Leviticus. So what do? They throw up their hands and they say, I don't know what to believe. They say, it seems to me that the meaning of the Bible changes according to who's doing the interpretation. And so they give up. Now, if that's your sticking point, I want to say this, that it's important to understand that the key to accurately understanding the Bible is the same key that we use to accurately understand any kind of communication, which is we need to determine what was the writer's intent. What did this writer intend to communicate? Not what I want to read into it, not to inject my biases, but to discern through study and putting it into context, what is it this writer intended to tell me? Now, are there difficult sections of the Bible? Yes, there are. And well-intentioned people legitimately can debate some of the finer points of Scripture. But having said that, when it comes down to the critical message of what you and I need to know about Scripture, there is no ambiguity. No ambiguity. In fact, you know, what was the Bible? 800,000 words in the Bible. 800,000 words. I can tell you through one sentence from the Bible what the central message is that you need to understand. There's no ambiguity, no confusion about it. Romans 6:23, very clear. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that not clear? The wages of sin, what we've earned, what we deserve because of our rebellion, because of how we've fallen short morally, because of how we've turned our back on God, the wages of that, what we've earned because of that, is death, eternal separation from God in a place called hell. But the free gift of God is eternal life available only through Christ Jesus. That's what you need to know. We can debate the finer points of theology, but the central message is crystal clear. So, is that a message you understand? Do you get it? I was almost 30 years old when I first heard the gospel explained in a way I understood it. Think about that. In the United States of America, I've gone 30 years and never heard that explained that simply so that I could get it. So, you know, the Bible, yeah, it can be complex, but it can also be frighteningly simple. And then that brings us to the fourth sticking point. The fourth sticking point is people say, I do believe, isn't that enough? I do believe, isn't that enough? These are people who say, yeah, Lee, I get it. I understand what you just said. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Crystal clear, I get it. Is that enough? And I want to say, no, it's not. You know, the Bible says even the demons believe. and they tremble. It's not enough just to believe. The last verse I read when I finally came to faith and believed that Jesus is the unique Son of God who proved it by returning from the dead, and I realized I believe this stuff, I read John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So I believed, based on the historical data, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He backed it up by returning from the dead. I get that, but that's not enough. I had to receive. Receive what? Receive this free gift of forgiveness and eternal life that Jesus purchased for me on the cross when he died as my substitute to pay for all of my sin. And when I would receive this free gift of God's grace, then I would become a child of God. And that was what led me to repent of my sin, to turn from that, and in repentance and faith receive this free gift through Jesus Christ. And this is what happened to the Ethiopian. He comes to faith. Verses 36 through 39 say, "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?'" In other words, I believe this. "Received. And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more." And then I love this ending. "And he went on his way rejoicing." He went on his way rejoicing. Can I tell you something? You can go on your way rejoicing today. We had a guy come to our church. We were doing a baptism service. He was a U.S. Marine, been just discharged from the military. He had never in his life been in a church. And somebody invited him. He came. He heard the gospel, received Jesus Christ. We baptized him right there in the spot. And I wish I should have brought it along. We have a picture of him emerging from the baptism water and the look of joy and release and freedom on his face. It was rejoicing. He was rejoicing that he had come to faith. Friends, you can rejoice today. You can rejoice. I couldn't live with myself. I came all the way from Houston and didn't give you a chance. If you want to take that step, if you believe as best you can, but you're realizing I've never taken that other step, I've never received, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's just close our eyes and bow our heads. And if you want to take that step, just pray this in your heart. God will hear you. Just say, "Father, I don't know everything, but I do know two things. I am a sinner, and your Son is my Savior. So right now, in an attitude of repentance and faith, I want to reach out and receive your free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Thank you for the sacrifice of your Son so that I could be united with you forever. Now, unveil to me the purpose you have for my life. And whatever it is, I vow, I will follow. You point the hill, and I'll take it." I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless y'all.